So from our reading, that was a bit of a hard one to end on. As you cast your mind back to it, God is really worked up about his name. And how you use someone's name indicates what kind of relationship, how well or how limited your knowledge of them is, how well you know them or not. And as you think about that, let's pray once more, all right? God, thank you for your word and your power that you use to give us your name, to teach us about who you are and what you've done and what you promised to do. Lord, help us to hear and receive that into our hearts today. We pray this in your name. Amen. So how you say someone's name, how you use their name indicates what kind of relationship you have with them. So what is a nickname you feel comfortable sharing about a significant other? Cody. Bam, yeah, because those are her initials, right? Yep, that's good. Any other fun names? What's that?
Honey.
Honey, yep. Right? So I had some names my mom calls me, which I will not share with you because they're ridiculous. But that's one way I know that my mom loved me was the name she made up for me. And that she didn't use them publicly. I will also say that. That's also how I know she loves me. How you use someone's name can be an indication of your relationship with them. In my freshman year of college, I think the first couple weeks, I introduced myself to someone 5 different times because I did not remember meeting them at all until they said, "We've met before." 5 times in 2 weeks, that's a lot, right? When I became a pastor and my own process of going to seminary and learning under someone, my supervising pastor taught me 3 steps to learn someone's name and remember it. And I want to share those with you now. One is use their name at least 3 times in a conversation. And Cody, since we're friends, I'm going to use you as an example. But say I was just meeting Cody, I'd be like, "Oh, Cody, nice to meet you." And we get to talking about something. I'm like, "Oh, Cody, tell me about what'd you do yesterday? What'd you do Saturday?" And maybe he'd share something about that. And then I'm like, "Oh, that Cody, that reminds me." So you just bring their name up naturally in conversation. If you bring up awkwardly, like, "Yes, Cody," like that would be weird, all right? But if you can weave it in naturally, just becomes a habit for you of using their name and saying it 3 times in one conversation reinforces that in your mind and then in your heart. And then after that conversation, this pastor taught me to write down the person you met their name and just something you spoke about that would be worth bringing up again. So in that example, right, I write Cody's name down and whatever we talked about last Saturday and whatever it reminded me of. And then the next time I'd see him, "Hey, Cody, you know, you shared this about last Saturday, you know, that reminded me of something else, you know, tell me a little bit more about that." And that would mean to him, one, I remembered his name, which is a big deal. It helps establish rapport with another person, makes them feel like they can trust you a little bit more. And it shows that you care enough to revisit something, care enough about them and their life that you'd revisit something about that. And then the third thing is to pray about that, right? So say their names 3 times in a conversation, write it down, pray about it. It does not have to be a long prayer. It could be just like, "God bless Cody and his upcoming Saturday," whatever that is. The end, right? All of this could take about 30 seconds, but in those 30 seconds, over time, it writes that person's name, not just in your mind, but in your heart a bit too. And that's why these are not tricks or things to manipulate people, although they could be used for that. It is, it actually dives more into 2 of our values here at Emmaus. One is authentic hospitality. We want to be authentically hospitable. We don't want to manufacture things. We want people to truly feel like they are welcome here, that they have a place here. And 2, it taps into our value of genuine relationships, right? We don't want to be fake with people. Now, sometimes Some days are better than others. Some days we're just doing the best we can. And some days that means you might be faking civility so you don't lash out and go crazy. We get that, right? Sometimes life is a mess and you just do the best you can. But that's all encompassed in a genuine relationship. That's what we're about here. And that's how we want to get to know people in this space as well. And that's why names, why am I talking about names for 5 minutes? Because God thinks names are important too. Not only does he call you by name, he knows your name, but he feels like his name is pretty important too. And when we don't value that, that's where we tend to get into trouble pretty quick. And so as we see, as we heard and read in Ezekiel 36 today, God's name is actually a key to the heart of his people. When they're not valuing his name or his story, they're not valuing him. And the same is true for us. So there are three things as we think about God's name and how he makes, he's giving his people a new heart. In Ezekiel 36, three things I'd like you to think about as we think about God making a new heart as he's making all things new. A name is a key to the heart, right? A name is a key. Not the key, right? It is a key, but it's a good one. Sprinkles mean more than what they sound like. Sprinkles mean more. And the heart of the issue, right? So a name is a key to the heart. Sprinkles mean more. And the heart of the issue. So as we dig into the name and to a name being a key to the heart, let's jump into verse 23. Let's head back to there, to verse 23, if you will. And read this along with me, if you like. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. All right, now, so there's a phrase there, vindicate my holiness. People don't really talk like that much anymore. It's used maybe in some academic circles, maybe in legal conversations, but usually not holiness, right? So vindicate, what does vindicate mean? It means to prove right. So if somebody's lying about you, spreading a rumor about you, or telling you that you're wrong, you're vindicated when it's actually shown that you were correct. That happens a lot in my house. My wife is vindicated on a daily basis. She is right a lot. So when God vindicates his holiness before their eyes, he's vindicating his holiness before the eyes of the nations through his people. In this case, in Ezekiel's case, the people of Israel at that time were going to either in or going to be taken into exile. For you and me, it's you and me. God is going to prove that he is right through you. So the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness. Is there one more verse with this? Is this the only? Okay, that's it. All right. So now, how does this relate to God's name and the heart? All right. So first of all, God's people knew God's name. They knew it was Yahweh. They knew the stories of Israel. They knew what the name of Yahweh was for, what it had done in their past, what it meant for them now. They, as the people that carry God's name, they're also the ones that carry the stories that go with God's name. And God's name might not mean the same thing to the people of the nations, but at least at one time, it meant something to God's people. And it's one thing for the nations who don't carry God's name to treat God's name as though it didn't mean anything. But it's another thing when God's own people treat his name as though it meant nothing, as though it was empty. They had forgotten the stories, or at least didn't hold that those stories meant anything for them at that place in time. They had forgotten really who God was and what that meant for them then and there. Living in the light of God's name means, living in the light of God's story means that God's name is life. It is your whole life. and your faith. It's everything. And it's the beginning of a prayer, right? God's, how do you start your prayer? I think one of the most common ways I've heard a prayer started is, "Dear God." Some of the prayers, some of the people I've listened to or I've had the opportunity to pray with at ULC across on the other side of the city, they started out the prayer, "Hey God," just like nice and formal but reverent, "Hey God." But God's name is the beginning of a prayer. Living as though God's name meant nothing means that you're living as though God and his stories mean nothing. It means you're living a lie, or at least an only part of the truth. And maybe that's you today. Maybe in small ways, some ways that maybe don't seem like they matter to you or anyone else, it's the beginning, it's God's name just slips out when you're tired or exhausted or anxious, or when you're just comfortable. And maybe that's how it starts. So what's the big deal? The big deal is that instead of God's name being the cry of your heart, it's the beginning of your heart becoming hard, indifferent, cold to God and the stories that illustrate the incredible depth of his love for you. And so God sees that, and God has already made the command, you know, do not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Do not take his name in vain is the old way to refer to that. But call upon it in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks. Use it, but don't misuse it. And God's people have already got that flipped around. So God knows that there's something different he needs to do for his people. And that's what we see God getting into in these next few verses, 24 and 25. God needs to do something different. And so he turns to sprinkles, which is not just the name of a clown or what you put on donuts, but it's the word that Ezekiel uses here as the instrument that God is going to use to change everything. Sprinkles mean more. And so let's get into verse 24 and, or yeah, 24 and 25 here. Read along with me if you'd like. "I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land." And 25. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you." So here's what Israel had done. They had not just misused God's name or used it in an empty way, like they were worshiping God with their heart, or they were worshiping God with their lips, but their hearts were far from him, cold to him, indifferent to him. Not only had they done that, so they were going through the motions of the sacrifices of the temple. All that was still going on. And they had started setting up other gods. Not just in places around different cities or in Jerusalem, but they were setting up idols in the temple itself. Terrible idols that like were doing terrible things, where most of humanity would say, yeah, they should be stopped. Not because of the idols, but because of the sacrifice that was going on along with the idols, what it meant. So even sinners would say that that's terrible and that should stop. And God is saying, for the sake of his name and who he is, even and above all of the other terrible things that were happening, that should stop. And here's why all this matters. If the heart is faulty, the whole person is damaged, because it's out of the heart is what comes across our lips. Whether that's self-control, it's taking time to listen when nothing is crossing your lips, or controlling what does come out of your mouth, or when that control is removed and you don't care what you say, out it comes, regardless of the damage it's going to do. When the heart is faulty, the whole person is damaged. And that damage doesn't stop at a person, but it impacts the people around them, family, community, work, life. We attempt to correct this on our own simply by being nice, trying to be good, like not being a jerk, right? And maybe that's okay-ish in relationships, but that doesn't actually solve the problem. It's not enough. Avoiding being a jerk, or another way to say that is doing the right thing, is never enough. It won't solve the problem that's broken within us. The problem is so deep and so widespread, it's beyond our efforts or our own power. And so we need something or someone with knowledge, skill, and power to do something that is beyond our ability. And so God addresses this head on with sprinkles. And so as we think about God making all things new, most of the time, I think about Jesus coming at the end of time and all things being new there. And as we've been talking about it, we also see that Jesus was beginning to make things new during his earthly ministry. But we can also see in Ezekiel, God was starting it back here, even with sprinkles. And this is just like something God would do. God uses the something small, something ordinary, something mundane, and he fills it with his power to bring you life, to bring you a new heart, to work wonders. Water and his word, he combines to cleanse you and fill you. And maybe you feel like you've been beating your head against the wall with no change, or maybe like you feel like you only know part of the picture. But what you do know is you can't keep living at this pace. You can't keep living the way things are. Something has got to change. Something has got to give. And you don't know what that is. But here's the part. And here's where there's part of you that may not know, or there actually might be part of you that is literally working against both the faith God has given you and God himself. And so trying to keep you from knowing something. Believe it or not, there is part of you that is working against you in that manner. But here's where God comes in and does his work. That in baptism, God begins a work in you. And the struggle against that part of you that is against God, in that fight, God gives you his water and his word to produce something in you that no lie, no half-truth, and no other power could undo. And that's why we do it at the earliest possible opportunity. As soon as God opens that door for the opportunity to bring God's water and his word over a person at the youngest age, we do that so that God is continuing to do his work in them from the earliest possible day. It's why it's dependent on God and his word and his power, and why it's something you can keep going back to every time you seem to doubt, every time you seem to be buying into the lie that, like, I'm not a good person. I don't belong here. Like, none of this is for me. I've tried it and it doesn't work. God is saying, but I'm already doing my work in you. Life is hard. Very, very hard sometimes. And our lives can be messes, but they are nothing that God has not seen. Nothing that God does not know. And nothing that will separate you from him ever again. Because in baptism, we're baptized. We are joined with Jesus' life and death and resurrection. Which means all the things that you feel, that you literally feel are wearing you down, and perhaps you're feeling that they're separating you from God, Jesus has already addressed. He already knows the weight of that. And he's taken it on himself. God undoes evil through sprinkles. God undoes sin through sprinkles. God overcomes your indifference through sprinkles. God overwhelms you and your challenges through sprinkles. A bit of water containing all of the power of God in His Word comes to do His work in you. This washing, this baptism Ezekiel's talking about produces both what God requires and what we know, what we feel we need. A new heart. And even more than that, it's the heart of the issue. It's in verse 26. It's a quick transition. Thank you. Good job up there. Read along with me if you will. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Is there one more with this? It might be up in the reading. As we think about this reading, I want to read to you a little bit more from that section. Yeah, it's in verse 27. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. So God is giving you a new heart and a new spirit, and He's giving you His spirit. And here's why that matters. When we think about the heart of the issue, it really is your heart and mine. And it's the same problem with God's people in Ezekiel's day. See, Ezekiel was already in exile 5 years. He's part of that first attack at Jerusalem where that first group of people were taken away. And when God first came to him, he was alerting Ezekiel, I'm going to take everybody now and the temple's going to be destroyed. And even if Moses and Joshua and David and Abraham were in this city praying to me, the city is too far gone that I would answer their prayers with a no, that the exile would still be happening. That's how far his people had fallen, how cold and indifferent their hearts were to him. And that's, whether we want to admit it or not, whether we feel it or not, day to day, that is still our problem. Hearts hardened by indifference or anything else that is still only getting you to half the truth. It's, all right, Michigan drivers, it's like traffic lights, all right? If it's not green, it's red, okay? And I say that to myself as somebody that was testing the boundaries of that, of the yellow light, when I was getting coffee here this morning, delivering coffee over here. If it's not green, it's yellow, which means if it's yellow, it's not green, which means if it's not green, it's red. You need to be stopping. Right? And we tell ourselves these half truths. Oh, it's yellow. I'll get through just fine. And all my kids are like, yeah, Dad, we drove with you all the time when you run all those yellow lights. So I'm saying it to myself as much as I am to you. And until my heart changes about it, my driving habits aren't going to change. I can still know the truth and still act in opposition to it. God knows this. And that's why that's why God doesn't mess around. He doesn't bypass your heart. He doesn't wait for it to get strong and just heal on its own. He goes in there and he takes out your heart of stone and he puts in a heart of flesh. In through sprinkles, God does a transplant. A transplant for your heart for him. And not just your heart, but then he gives you a new spirit, a spirit that will endure. And not just a new heart that believes and a spirit that will endure, but he gives you his Holy Spirit. The same spirit that was hovering over the waters before anything else was made is the same spirit that spoke through the prophets and opened their mouths to declare the words of God. It's the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. It's the same spirit that lives and dwells in you through water and through his word. And if you have not had that experience, I would love for you to experience what God does in baptism, bringing you his water and his word, washing you clean. It's this one date in time you can always point back to and said, God did this. As me and my choices may come and go, but God chose me here, and he is faithful. And I can always come back to this. In Jesus' baptism, you have a new heart, a heart that's being renewed daily by his blessings and his word. He's given you a new spirit, a spirit to endure. He gives you his spirit. It's this spirit that God gives you so that whenever your heart condemns you, yeah, even though God gives you a new heart, we can get distracted. Even though God gave his people a new heart in Ezekiel, what do we see? They get distracted. That's why we need God, the Holy Spirit, dwelling with us as he does, so that when our hearts condemn us, we have a God who truly abides in and with us and is greater than our hearts. God is right here with you. And how God provides restores life. God's action restores faith. God's love replaces our hearts, and it reveals the profound depths of his love for you so that your heart can articulate with profound faith, "Oh, my God." Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your name. That does mean refuge. It does mean rescue. It means healer. It means the one who gives us a new heart that makes all things new. And as, Lord, we wait to see that in your world, Lord, help us to see that in our hearts. That daily you give us new hearts. Daily you're pouring out your spirit on us so that whether we feel it or not, we believe that you are faithful. You are here with us. You love us in a way that goes beyond sin and darkness and death, a way that leads us in life. Lord, lead us in this life. Give us a new heart to believe your name. We pray this in your name. Amen.